We're in Acts chapter 14, and let me just remind you that when Paul and Barnabas were gathered together at the end of the first missionary journey with their home church, they were welcomed home by the home church in Antioch of Syria. And as they were being welcomed home upon the return to Antioch, the church that had recommended them to this great ministry called the First Missionary Journey, they began to rehearse with them all the things that God had done. According to chapter 14 and verse 27, they even told them especially about how the Lord had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And what stories they told, as they told them about all the things that God had done, and about the great work that took place, and about the Gentiles who were turning to Christ in the various places where they went. And as they're rehearsing with them all the things that God had done, there's no doubt that they rehearsed with them or told them about what we're referring to as the stop at Derbe. When I use that little phrase, the stop at Derbe, you might have the first impression that they just stopped by in Derbe. And they did. They stopped in Derbe. But also, they stopped in Derbe. What I mean by that is this is the end. That is, the first missionary journey stops or ends right here in the city of Derbe. And we'll read about it here in Acts chapter number 14. And if you've turned there, you'll notice there in verse number 20, the Bible says, "Howbeit as the disciples stood round about him," we looked at that this past Lord's Day, "he rose up," Paul did, "and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch." And of course, those three cities are three cities that you should be familiar with, because that's where we have been. And then that is where they returned. So after Paul and Barnabas left Lystra, after that terrible, horrible encounter with the stoning at Lystra, they traveled some 40 to 60 miles, or are the estimates, to a town named Derbe. And it's there that the first missionary journey continues, and it is there that it also comes to a conclusion, that is the forward movement, the eastward movement of the gospel. We're going to focus on this little passage, and as we do, I want you to just think with me for a few moments. When we think about Derbe, the men that were present, in other words, Paul and Barnabas, the men who were there in the city of Derbe, just the fact that they are there really stands out. They're in the city of Derbe continuing the ministry, that is the first missionary journey that they were sent out to do. And there's just a few things, about four things, about these men who are present in the city of Derbe, that is Paul and Barnabas, that we should consider. We shouldn't just gloss over, but we should stop and pause for just a moment to consider, first of all, their purpose. That is, what is it that they're doing in the city of Derbe? What is their purpose for being there? As I've said on other occasions, Paul and Barnabas went out traveling on the first missionary journey just to get a little bit of rest and relaxation. They weren't there to have a little bit of vacation time. They weren't there just to kind of shut down and take maybe a sabbatical. They weren't there to see the sights in Derbe or to just get a little bit of rest or to visit maybe some friends who lived in the city of Derbe. But their purpose was to continue the work that they had been sent to do. Some of you might remember that chapter 13 begins with them gathering together, that is Paul and Barnabas, with other leaders in the church at Antioch of Syria. And as they're gathered together, ministering unto the Lord and worshiping, the Spirit of God spoke. And the Spirit of God was clear and revealed to the church that these two men, Paul and Barnabas, were to be sent out for a special work that they had been set apart to do. And the Bible says that's what the church did. And they gathered together and they prayed and they laid hands on them as a symbol of the fact that being separated for this ministry, and then they sent them out. And the Holy Spirit led them. And that is, as they left Antioch of Syria, they traveled. And the Bible tells us that as they traveled, the Spirit of God was the one who was guiding them, and He was the one who was leading them. And that's why they're in Derbe. That is, their purpose for being in Derbe is to continue the work that they had been sent to do. And the purpose of their work was obviously defined by our Savior. The reason why they're there is because our Lord told us that we're to go and make disciples of all nations. And that we're to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe, Jesus said, whatsoever are all things that I've commanded you. The Bible says that Jesus told His disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. To go into all the world It includes the city of Derbe. Derbe is part of that commission, and that is to go and to share the gospel. Jesus told his disciples they'd receive power after that the Holy Spirit had come upon them in Acts 1:8, and that they would be his witnesses in Jerusalem. And they were. And in Judea, and they were. And in Samaria, and they were. And then he said, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And the uttermost parts of the earth described in Acts 1:8 would include the city of Derbe. When God saved this man Saul, who became Paul, when God saved him in Acts chapter number 9, he made it clear through a man of God named Ananias, who came to Paul after he'd gotten saved and after he'd been blinded and traveled into the city of Damascus. And God made it clear to Ananias and through Ananias that God's purpose for Saul was that he would send him to the Gentiles to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And many of those Gentiles lived, ladies and gentlemen, right here in the city of Derbe. In other words, what I'm trying to get you to see as we look at these men, that is Paul and Barnabas, that are present now in the city of Derbe, we're trying to see what their purpose is. They are there to fulfill the great commission that's been given to them, that is to continue this work that the Spirit of God had sent them to do. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe that you and I ought to have the same purpose in life, and that is that we're here for a reason. And the reason why we're here and the reason why God saved us is so that we also can be his witnesses, and so that we also can do the work that he has called, gifted, and equipped us to be able to do. And that ought to be our main focus in every step of life, and wherever we're at in life, we should have our purpose right in front of us. When you look at these men that were present, you'll see there, or we should think about their purpose. We should also think about their priority. The reason why Paul and Barnabas were present in the city of Derbe, there to continue the work that they had been sent to do, which was their purpose, the reason why is because, ladies and gentlemen, they had the right priorities. That is, what was important to these two men was not becoming wealthy and not being healthy. I got to say that again. And the reason why is because of the fact that much of what is taking place in so-called Christianity, in our culture anyway, in a rich culture, is the fact that there are many who are looking to be healthy and wealthy. If these men, if their priority was to be wealthy or healthy, they would have quit a long time ago. They would have never made it to Derbe. They would have never gotten there. They would have never, listen, they'd have turned back like John Mark did a long time ago. But their priority was not being healthy and wealthy. The priority of their life was to pursue the will of God. That's what their priority was. Whatever the will of God is, that's what I'm going to do. No matter what it means. Listen, even if it means imprisonment, if it means stoning, if it means death. None of those things would move these men away from doing the will of God. I love Acts 20. I've referred to it on other occasions. But Paul is determined to go to Jerusalem, even though he knows, and even though it's been said and prophesied that he may be arrested whenever he gets there. The Bible says in Acts chapter number 20 that the Apostle Paul would not be turned away or moved away from what God called him to do. The Bible tells us there in verse number 22 of that chapter, it says, "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me." I don't know what's going to happen when I get there, but he said, "I know this." He says that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions bide me. He said, if I get to Jerusalem and I get arrested, then here's what the Spirit of God has revealed to me, that the reason why that he allows me to be arrested is just to keep me there for a little while, so that I can be a witness in that city and in that place. But verse 24 is one of my favorite verses in Acts 20. "But none of these things move me." The thought of being arrested in Jerusalem, he said, does not move me. Here's why. He says, "Neither count I my life dear unto myself." He's saying, I don't count my life, I don't value my own life. That's not my priority. Here's what his priority is. It is, he said, "that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God." In other words, Paul said, I'm going to Jerusalem. I don't know what's going to happen there. I know the Holy Spirit will use it. If I am arrested, he'll use it to keep me there for a little while. But he said, here's what I know, and that is that none of this is going to change my mind. The threat of being arrested won't change my mind. The reason why is because my priority is not my life. That his priority is to do the will of God. It is to pursue and to finish up the ministry of testifying to the grace of God that God had called him and equipped him to be able to do. His purpose was to pursue the will of God. We see this again in Acts 21. I'm calling this to your attention because it's so important for all of us. In Acts 21 and verse number 8, the Bible says, "The next day, we that were of Paul's company departed, came to Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven." The seven set aside back in Acts chapter number 6, Philip the evangelist, the one that went to Samaria apparently. The Bible says that they stayed there with him. They abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophecy. They had the gift of prophecy, apparently. And he said, "We tarried there many days." And listen to this. "There came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus." Now, this isn't the first time Agabus shows up in the book of Acts. He showed up back as well in Acts 11 and prophesied about a great drought that was going to take place. And here he showed up again. "And when he was coming to us," this guy Agabus, "he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet. And he said, 'Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.'" So Agabus comes along, he takes Paul's girdle or his belt and ties his own hands up and said, "The man that owns this girdle or belt, he's going to be bound when he gets to Jerusalem." That is, he's going to be bound by the Jews in Jerusalem and they'll deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. "And when we heard these things," this is Luke writing, "both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem." They said, "Paul, don't go." Luke said, "Please don't go. Paul, don't do it." And Philip and his daughter said, "Don't go. We don't want you to be arrested." Then Paul answered. Listen to this. He said, "What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And folks, when he would not be persuaded, we ceased. They said, "We can't convince this guy." And you know what they said? "The will of the Lord be done." Now, they'd have been smart if they'd have started off saying that, wouldn't they? Yeah. In other words, Paul, that's what Paul's view was, and that is whatever the will of God is fine with me. I'm going to Jerusalem. I know that's where God wants me. If I get arrested, I get arrested. If I die, I die. You see, this man's priority was not his own life. It wasn't his own health. It wasn't his own personal welfare. It looks like the priority of his life was to do the will of God. Doing the will of God was more important than being wealthy or healthy. Now, I know for us as Americans, that's almost impossible for us to get our minds around. But we need to. I believe that the church in America, the true church, needs to get our hearts and minds around how important the will of God is. It is number one in the life of the believer. So his priority is the will of God. That's why he's in Derby. That's why he didn't quit a long time ago. Because his health and wealth was not important. The will of God was. Not only pursuing the will of God, but proclaiming the word of God was his priority. That is, Paul, when he wrote to the Romans, and I'll paraphrase for the sake of time, he wrote to the Romans in Romans 1, verses 15 and following, and he said to them, "Listen, my heart's desire, my longing, my desire is to be there at Rome so that I can share the word of God in Rome." He says, "I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor both to the Jews and the Greeks, both to the barbarians. I'm a debtor to every person of every social group, of every nationality, to share the gospel with them." And he said, here's why. And he said that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." You know what his priority was, why he wanted to go to Rome? It wasn't to see all the sights in Rome, but it was to preach the gospel in the city of Rome. Then that ought to be the priority of every believer, should it not? And that is to pursue the will of God and to proclaim the word of God. That ought to be the priority of every believer. And listen, that's the reason why that Paul and Barnabas are in Derby. If their priority was not pursuing the will of God and proclaiming the word of God, if that wasn't their priority, they wouldn't have made it this far on this missionary trip. They wouldn't have done it. But that is their priority. We've looked at and thought about their purpose. It is to fulfill the ministry they'd been sent to do. We've looked at their priority is to pursue the will of God and proclaim the word of God. We also have to think about their power. As you see Paul and Barnabas, you got to think about their power. The reason why Paul and Barnabas are present in the city of Derbe at the end of the first missionary journey to continue and finish this work is because of the power of God that they had experienced. If these men did not have the power of God on their life, they would have never been in Derbe. They wouldn't have made it. You say, what do you mean the power of God? Well, first of all, there's the power of God that cast Paul down. The power of God that cast him down. I mean, this guy, Paul, before the Lord cast him down, was a man who was persecuting the church of God. The Bible says that he went to Damascus to find those Christians there and to arrest them and take them back to Jerusalem so that they can be held accountable. And he's the one who was standing there holding the coats of those who Stephen, lending to the idea that he was the one who organized and was responsible for that stoning. He was a wicked and godly man. But one day, God brought him down. God cast him down. In Acts chapter number 9, he encountered the living Christ on the road to Damascus. The light of the glory of Christ blinded his eyes, and he fell to his knees. And on his knees, humbled and broken before God, he recognized that Jesus is Lord and received him as Lord that very day. You know the reason why he's in Derbe to preach the gospel is because of that day that the power of God cast him down. The power of God not only cast him down, but the power of God filled him up. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? The Bible says in Acts 9:17 that after he got saved, God sent a man named Ananias to pray for him, to lay his hands on him and pray for him so that he would receive his sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he was. And the evidence of the fact that he was filled with the Holy Spirit is he began to preach in the synagogue there in Damascus, immediately began to preach that Jesus is the Son of God, and he never stopped. He was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Some of you might remember in Acts 13 when the Bible says that Paul was in pain. He met a sorcerer there, and the Bible says this sorcerer was trying to stop the preaching of the gospel, and Paul stared at him with those eyes filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and told him that he was going to be blind in just about a couple of seconds. I don't know whether he counted down or not, but before long that man was staggering around completely blind. You say, how could he know that he's filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, ladies and gentlemen? Right here in Acts 14, we just read and studied about the fact that the Bible says in Lystra there was a man who had never walked. And the Apostle Paul is so filled with the Spirit of God that he could perceive that this man had faith to be healed, and he told him to stand up, to get up and walk, and he did, and he was miraculously healed. What I'm talking to you is about the power that was upon these men. The power of God that Paul experienced was the power that cast him down on the Damascus road when he got saved. It's the power that filled him up. Paul wrote about it later on in the book of Ephesians, and he said not to be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So there's the power that cast him down. There's the power that filled him up. Hey, there's the power that got him through. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, Paul was writing in 2 Corinthians 12 about that thorn in the flesh. That messenger of Satan that God had sent to buffet him. And he prayed three times that God would remove it, and the Lord didn't. And finally the Lord spoke to him after he prayed the third time. And he said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. And he said, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And Paul replied, therefore, he said, I'll gladly glory in my infirmities and in my weaknesses. And the reason why is because of the power of God that I experienced as a result of this affliction and weakness that came into my life. The Lord gave him the power to get through. To get through. You see, there was the power of God that cast him down when he got saved. There was the power of God that filled him up so that he could serve. There's the power of God that got him through so that he could keep going, even though it was terribly difficult. And folks, there was the power of God that brought him back. We just read about it, didn't we, in Acts 14. Remember in Lystra, the stoning? The Bible says that the Jews stirred up the Gentiles and they came against him and began to stone him to death in Lystra. Put him outside the city and left him there for dead. The disciples gathered around him. And as they're gathered around, the Bible says that he rose up, that he got up. You say, Pastor, what was it that brought him up? What was it that brought him back? He was either dead or on the verge of death, and he came back, ladies and gentlemen. It was the power of God. That's what it was. When you see them in Derby, you ought to just be reminded of that. Reason why Paul's in Derby is because of the power of God that he experienced, the power that brought him down. It's the power that filled him up. It's the power that got him through. It's the power that brought him back whenever he was left for dead. The power of God was upon his life. And that's why he's there. When you look at these men that are present, you have to consider their purpose. They're finishing the ministry God had called them to do. You have to consider their priority is to pursue the will of God and proclaim the word of God. You have to consider their power, the power of God that was upon their life. The power of God is on full display in the lives of these men as they come to Derby. But also, and just as important, we have to consider their perseverance. Their perseverance. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? What I mean is that when these two men walked into the city of Derby, what you're seeing is a demonstration of real perseverance. The idea of perseverance is the fact that you don't give up. It's the fact that you don't quit. It's the fact that you keep on going. And their perseverance really stands out when they get to the end of the first missionary journey in the city of Derby. Listen, you really see their perseverance when you consider the traveling they had experienced. Mile after mile after mile of dangerous travel on the first missionary journey. But these guys didn't quit until they got to Derby. When you consider the not only the traveling that they experienced, but all the trouble they endured. All the trouble they endured, that sorcerer who troubled them, that Paul blinded, the stirrings that troubled them. Remember the Jews in Acts 13, verse 50, stirring up problems for Paul and Barnabas? In chapter 14, verses 1 and 2 and verse 5, stirring up problems for Paul and Barnabas? The sorcerer that troubled them, the stirrings that troubled them, there was certainly the stoning that troubled them in Acts 14, verses 19 and 20. But folks, listen. Even though they had to endure all these troubles, they didn't quit. They continued on until they got to the end of the first missionary journey. Now I'm going to tell you that that's one of the indicators of a real believer. If somebody doesn't quit, doesn't give up, but they keep on living for God no matter what the circumstances are. It doesn't make any difference what their health condition is. They're going to live for God as much as they can in the circumstances they are. Doesn't matter where they're at. They're going to live for God wherever they are. Doesn't make any difference what the circumstances around them are. Doesn't matter what country they live in. Doesn't matter what state they live in. Doesn't matter who's in control or who's in power. They're just going to live for God no matter what. Perseverance. The Bible says, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:8, one of my favorite verses, to you and I should be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What I'm trying to get you to see is the men that were present in Derby. Paul and Barnabas, just trying to look at them for just a few moments, and just see what we should see in these men. We've seen here the men that were present, but I want you to focus with me now for a few moments on the message that was preached. Well, the Bible tells us here that when Paul and Barnabas got to Derby in verse 21, is that when they had got there, they preached the gospel to that city. That is, when Paul and Barnabas got to Derby, they did what they did in all the other cities that they went to. And that is that they preached the message of the gospel. Now listen, when you envision Paul and Barnabas preaching the gospel message in Derby, just the fact that they preached this message and preached the gospel should remind us of the Christ who suffered for us. See, that's what the gospel is. The gospel is the story about Jesus. And that is about his suffering for us on the cross and his burial after his death and his resurrection the third day. That is the gospel. And the fact that he died for our sins, that we're sinners, he died for us, paid the price for our sins on the cross and defeated death, sin, and hell. And he did it the evidence of his defeat and his atonement is in the resurrection that he was raised with. And so when the Bible says here that they preach the message of the gospel, it should remind us of the Christ who suffered for us. It should remind us of the commission that was given to us. The reason why they're doing that, I say, why are they doing that? I mean, why don't they just go in there and set up practice and try to help people have a better life? Why don't they, teach them how to be better husbands and better wives, how to raise their kids better? I'm sure that they could have had a few lessons on that. And all of those things are important. But ladies and gentlemen, if you're a great husband and die and go to hell, what good was it as far as eternity is concerned? Reality is that what's important is the gospel. And we've been given a commission. The commission is to go and preach the gospel, the good news about Christ to every creature, that everybody needs to hear the gospel. When you see them preaching the gospel in Derby, it should remind you of the Christ who suffered for us. It should remind you of the commission that was given to us. It should remind you of the crowds that live around us. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Hey, there's a crowd of people that live in Derby. I don't know for sure what the population was, but there was enough folks lived there that somebody needed to hear the gospel. And do you know that there are crowds of people around us who need to hear the gospel as well? Why, sure. Did you know that the opportunity to share the gospel really is all around us? Like Jesus said to his disciples in John 4 one day, lift up your eyes and look in the fields. Look, they're already white to harvest. They never saw the harvest around them, and they were right in the middle of the field in the city of Sychar. There were hundreds of people that needed Christ, and they never realized that. They never saw it. They were so consumed with buying food in John 4, the disciples. They were so consumed with their own bellies that they didn't see the fields widen to harvest around them. And we tend to be the same way, don't we? When you see Paul and Barnabas and Derby preaching the gospel, it ought to just remind us that of these crowds that live around us. Crowds of people that need to hear the gospel. It should remind us of the Christ who suffered for us. It should remind us of the commission that was given to us. When you see Paul and Barnabas preaching the gospel, it should remind us that we have crowds living around us. They need to hear the gospel. And listen, it should remind us of the crisis that stands before us. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? When it comes to sharing the gospel, we should be in crisis mode. In crisis mode. Folks, when there is a crisis, we set aside everything else and focus on that. Now, we should all know that. And the reason why is because we've been living in that mess for a while now, haven't we? And that is in the middle of a health crisis. And in the middle of a health crisis, guess what we do? And guess what we have done? And that is that we have set aside normal course of life. People have stepped away from their jobs and don't go to work and are trying to make their way through all of this financially. I mean, listen, there are folks that should be going to the doctor that are afraid to go to the doctor and their health is suffering as a result of that. There are people that won't even go to church. And the reason why is because they're scared that there's going to be a virus that they might catch while they're at church. There's people that don't go to the store because they're afraid that they might catch it. I could just keep going on and on. What I'm trying to get you to see, when there's a crisis, we set aside everything and focus on that, not only with health, but if there's a weather crisis, I mean, everything stops and we focus on that crisis when there is a weather crisis. Well, folks, Paul and Barnabas have set aside everything in their lives, including their own safety, to share the gospel in the city of Derby. When you see them in Derby preaching the gospel, it's like they're in crisis mode. It's like there's something really bad happening, and we got to set aside everything else to get to Derby and share with the crowd. And the reason why is because sharing the gospel is critical. It's critical. For a believer, it shouldn't be something that's just a possibility, but it should be critical, something that we have to do. It's easy to see the crisis when you consider the emptiness that people are experiencing. All around us, people's lives are completely empty. Now, they may have a lot of wealth, and they may have great health, but there's a big hole on the inside of their heart that they can't find anything to satisfy. They desperately need the gospel. But it's not just the emptiness that people are experiencing. It's the end that people are facing. That one of these days that their breath will be gone. Someday, and it'll be sooner than any of us know, that life will come to an end. And those who haven't received Christ, when they leave this life, they're going to find themselves under the judgment of God in a place of torment. And to me, that's a crisis. And in other words, that's the reason why that Paul and Barnabas are in Derbe. That's why they're putting everything on the line. That's why they're jeopardizing their own health. That's why they're forfeiting any wealth. And the reason why they're doing all of the sacrificing they're doing to get to Derbe and preach the gospel is because the people in Derbe, whether they know it or not, desperately need to hear the gospel. Folks, they need to hear the gospel more desperately than crowds of people along the coast running to a shelter in the wake of a hurricane. It's critical. What I'm trying to get you to see is when we look at the message that was preached, we should be reminded of the Christ who suffered for us. That's what the message is. It should remind us of the commission that was given to us to go and to preach the gospel to every creature, including Derbe. It should remind us that there are these crowds that live around us. Just like the city of Derbe was populated with people, people also populate the area around us. And it should remind us of the crisis that stands before us. That is, just like Paul and Barnabas viewed getting to Derbe as something that was critical, we should also view getting the gospel to lost people and to our community as being critical. Something that we would sacrifice other things for to get done. What we're looking at is the stop at Derbe. And we've seen the men that were present. And we've noticed the message that was preached. Let me consider with you for a few moments the many that were taught. The Bible tells us here in verse number 21, the Bible says that they not only preached the gospel, but the Bible says that they taught many. Now when Paul and Barnabas were in Derbe, they not only preached the gospel to the lost, but apparently they also taught the word to those who responded and were saved. In other words, they not only were evangelizing the sinner, but they were discipling the saints. They were not only reaching out to the lost, but they were also teaching those who were saved. Now, the reason why they were doing that is because this is the expectation of the Savior. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, in the Great Commission, Jesus not only said that we're to make disciples of all nations. He not only said that we're to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But he said that we're to teach them to observe all the things that he has commanded. And so a part of the commission we've been given is not only has to do with evangelism, but it also has to do with discipleship. Not only reaching those who are lost, but teaching those who are saved. That's what the Savior expects. It's not only the expectation of the Savior, but that's the example that we have from the saints. Do you know the saints of God, the early church, those when the church was just in its infancy, do you know that's the example they set for us? Well, the Bible tells us in the book of Acts in chapter number 2 that after those 3,000 people got saved on the day of Pentecost, it says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And that word doctrine means teaching. That is, they stayed right there in Jerusalem instead of going back home after the Passover was Pentecost was over. And the Bible says they stayed right there in Jerusalem and that they continued to listen to the apostles teach. And that's what they were doing. The apostles were so busy teaching the believers in the city of Jerusalem that they didn't even have any time to visit the widows and had to find some other men to take care of the visitation. Teaching. You see, that's the example of the saints. The Bible says in Acts 5:42, they did not cease to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Well, the Bible says in Acts 11, verses 25 and 26, that when Paul and Barnabas were in their hometown, that is Antioch of Syria, that they taught the people there, that is, they taught them for a whole year before the Holy Spirit sent them out on the first missionary journey. The teaching ministry in the book of Acts becomes obvious whenever you read through this book. For example, in Acts chapter number 15, listen to what the Bible says. In Acts chapter number 15 and verse number 35, the Bible says, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch. Now this is, ladies and gentlemen, after the first missionary journey is over, they stayed in Antioch teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others. Also, listen, when they got done with the first missionary journey, they just kept on teaching the word right there in the home church that is in Antioch of Syria. They didn't stop. And then they went on a second missionary journey, and they preached the word of God on the second missionary journey. While in Acts chapter number 18 and verse number 8, the Bible says that Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Paul's in Corinth, and people are getting saved. And the Bible says that, "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak. Hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." And do you know he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And I tell you, a year and 6 months was a long stay for Paul. He usually got ran out of town for then. You know what he was doing all that time? He wasn't building up his portfolio. His focus was not on becoming wealthy or even healthy. But it was teaching the word of God. Well, that's the example that we have, isn't it? You know what you find Paul doing at the end of the book of Acts? He's in Jerusalem under house arrest. And do you know what he's doing while he's under arrest? He's preaching and teaching about the kingdom of God. The last verses of the book of Acts tell us that. That's the example that we have. The expectation of the Savior is that we would teach. The example of the saints shows the value and importance of teaching the Word of God. You know, that's the exhortation of the Scriptures, is to teach this book. That's what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verses 11 and 12. Preach the Word, be instant, in season, out of season, remember. That's what he taught him in 2 Timothy 2. He said, "Timothy, take that which has been committed to you and commit it to other faithful men who will be able to teach others as well." So the Bible says in chapter 3 of the book of 2 Timothy, when the Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, and the idea there is teaching. Yeah, when you teach, when the Word of God is being taught, people will profit. In other words, what I'm trying to get you to see is the value and the importance of teaching. The Bible commands us to teach. Hey, ladies, you know you can get involved? Why, the Bible says in Titus chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, that one of the things that women ought to be doing is they ought to be teaching. And you know who they ought to be teaching? The other women. The older women teaching the younger women to love their husbands and their children and family and to be godly women who are serious about the things of God. Whenever the writer of Hebrews wrote in Hebrews 5:12, he rebuked those who he was writing to because he said, "The time is that you ought to be teaching, and I'm having to go back and teach you again what are the first principles, the first oracles, the simple things, when you ought to be teaching." So what I'm trying to get you to see is that there were many who were taught in Derbe. That's what Paul and Barnabas did. They taught the believers, and that's the expectation of the Savior. And hey, that's the example that we have from the saints, and that's the exhortation that we find in the Scriptures. And do you know that that's what the Spirit is equipping us to do? We have the equipping of the Spirit. The Bible says that one of the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives is the gift of teaching. You say, "I wouldn't know what to teach." The Holy Spirit will help you. Well, the Bible says, Jesus said in the upper room in John 14:26, "He will teach you all things." He said in John 16 and verses 13 and following that he will take of mine and will show it unto you. He'll reveal me. He'll reveal me to you and will take of mine and show it to you. It is the revelatory work of the Holy Spirit. And when you consider the revelatory work of the Holy Spirit, you have to consider the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 2 said that what the Holy Spirit has revealed to him, that's what he teaches and that's what he preaches. And when you consider the revelatory work of the Holy Spirit, you have to consider the Scriptures. According to 2 Timothy 3, the Bible says that these Scriptures are divinely breathed. They are divinely inspired. The Bible says in the book of 2 Timothy that the holy men of God, the prophets, the Bible says that they gave us the word of God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. What I'm trying to get you to see is that what Paul and Barnabas, what are they doing in Derbe? While they're teaching the word. There are many who were taught. So we see here in the stop at Derbe, we see the men that were present. We ought to stop and look at them. And think about these men, why they're there, how they got there. We see the message that was preached, the gospel. We see the many that were taught. They taught many the Word of God. And then we have to consider finally the mission that was stopped. The Bible tells us in verse number 21 that it was here at Derbe that the first missionary journey came to a stop. That's why I call this the stop at Derbe. This is where it stopped. Now we're going to find out that Paul and Barnabas, they didn't proceed any further. But what they did is they started their journey back to their home church. That is, they started back to Antioch of Syria. And as they traveled back home to Antioch of Syria, they passed by these churches once again. And we'll deal with that in future messages. But as far as the move towards the east, this is as far as they went. And now they're going to start back towards home. That is, back to their home church. And as the first missionary journey comes to a stop at Derby, there are two really important things that we should reflect on in closing. Number one, and that is that we need to serve God while the doors are open. That is, while there's an opportunity to worship and witness, we should be doing it. Just as the doors were open for Paul and Barnabas, for short periods of time, in many of these places, our opportunities are short as well. They didn't have long. They would go into a city, a town, and they begin to preach the gospel and share the word of God, and people would start getting saved, and trouble would start stirring, and before long, they had to leave town. They just had a short period of time. The opportunities they had were short. And so they had to serve God while there was an open door. That is, before the door shut on them. And the same is true with us as well. Our opportunities are short. It may be somebody that you'll meet, and that may be the only time you'll meet them. Just a short opportunity. Not only that, but ladies and gentlemen, listen, we need to step through those doors now. We shouldn't wait to start serving God. And some of them might think, well, I'll wait until the virus is over and then I'll serve God. Or, listen, I'll wait until things get a little bit better and then I'll serve God. I'll just wait. And maybe someday there'll be a better opportunity for me to serve God. Listen, you and I need to serve Him while there's an opportunity, while doors are open. Because one of these days, it won't be open anymore. So don't wait. Serve God while the doors are open. Second truth in closing, we not only should serve God while the doors are open, but also there are many who should seek God before the doors are closed. Many who should seek God before the doors are closed. Ladies and gentlemen, the opportunity to hear the Word of God and to be convicted by the Spirit of God could be gone someday. Matter of fact, it will be gone someday. As a matter of fact, there are those who are a little bit older who oftentimes reflect on days gone by when the Spirit of God used to move in powerful ways in church settings and in meetings and gatherings, and people would be broken under Holy Ghost conviction and find their place in an altar and weep and cry out to God until they got saved. There aren't very many churches know anything about that anymore. About the moving of the Holy Spirit like that anymore. I'm not talking about big churches. I'm talking about little churches throughout the countrysides in this country where the Spirit of God began to move. I remember, and I've told you before, about my Uncle Madison Smith when he got saved. The story is that as an old pastor, when I was a young man, an old pastor where I was preaching a revival, said, "Your Uncle Madison got saved right here in this church." He said, "I'll never forget it." There's having revival meeting in the church, and my Uncle Madison was sitting there, a little country church, probably didn't hold but about 60 or 70 people, and he said when the invitation was given that my Uncle Madison fell to his knees back there in the pew where he's at, weeping and crying out to God, and crawled his way down the aisle to the altar. He was broken before God and crying out. Not too many churches know much about that anymore. Something's changing, isn't it? Preaching has gotten weak. And praying has become non-existent in many places. So listen, you ought to seek God before the doors close. There's some who are listening to this message who may not even be in the sanctuary, who might experience the door being closed soon. The opportunity to hear the Word of God may be over. The opportunity to be convicted by the Spirit of God may stop. The opportunity of life might be over for many soon. As a matter of fact, the end of our life is sooner than what any of us in this room even know, or anyone listening. So the Bible says you ought to seek the Lord while He may be found. You ought to call upon Him while He's near. When Paul came to the cities on the first missionary journey preaching the gospel, and Barnabas, those folks needed to respond right then. They needed to hear, and they needed to respond and seek the Lord before that door closed. Because they would be gone soon. They wouldn't be around long. They need to call upon Him, the Lord, while He's near. They need to seek Him while He can be found. Those who don't know the Lord ought to turn to Christ and seek Him and not delay one more hour. Not one more hour. When you consider this mission is over, it just reminds us that you need to serve God while the doors are open. And you ought to seek God before the doors are closed. Let's pray. Father, we love You. Thank You for Your Word and Your people and what You're trying to say to us. Father, I pray that You would, Lord, take the Word of God, make it real to our hearts, raise up some men of God, some women of God who will pray and seek Your face, so we can be the kind of church where You can put Your power and manifest Your presence. And we'll give You the praise for all that You're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a reminder to you, you're dismissed and free to go.